17 declares that saving faith, the faith that saves the soul, the faith that brings us into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes by hearing the Word of God. In verse 18, Paul asked this question, have they not heard? Have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4. Turn over there if you will. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4. What David is saying is this, that the power of God and the wisdom of God and the glory of God is revealed to every creature by the things that God has made, by the heavens. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where the voices of these preachers are not heard. That is, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the things that are made. These all declare the glory of God and show his wisdom and his power. And there's not a speech on earth nor a language on earth where the voice of God's creation is not heard declaring the wisdom and power of God. And here's the quote. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Now the last four verses of Romans 10 are dealing with four things. First of all, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's presence and power to the Gentiles or to other nations besides Israel. That's what he's dealing with. Secondly, he calls to our attention Old Testament prophecies revealing or foretelling this gospel being preached to the Gentiles. And then thirdly, he tells us that Israel is or should be aware of this, that God is going to preach the gospel to other nations. And then he talks about the rejection of Christ by the Jews. Now, verse 18 shows us that the gospel is preached to all nations, not just to Israel, not just to the Jew, as many of the Jews expected and as many of them thought and as many of them believed. But the gospel is not for the Jew only. It's for every nation and every tribe and every kindred and every people on earth. And that's what verse 18 is saying, that they have heard. The word of God has gone forth to every nation. No speech and no language where the gospel or the word of God or the glory of God has not been revealed. Now verse 19. Did not Israel know this? Well, they should have known it, because he quotes here from Moses. And this quotation is taken from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Moses said that God would provoke Israel to jealousy by them that are no people. Meaning by that, not the people of God, not the national people of God. They're not Israel, they're the other nations. God says through Moses, way back in Deuteronomy, that I will provoke Israel to jealousy by them that are no people. He's talking about us, the Gentiles there. And by a foolish nation, a nation that was strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And by a foolish nation, I will anger them. Moses prophesied that. And then Isaiah, being very bold, and this is a quotation from Isaiah 65, where Isaiah declares, God said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Here's Israel going about their ceremonies of religion and seeking righteousness by the law. And here are these other nations that sought God not and made no pretense of knowing God or seeking God. But he says, I'm going to be found of them. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's the Gentile. That's us. But to Israel, Isaiah said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. So God cut them off. Now then, Chapter 11 deals with several things. I'm going to give you a bare outline, then we'll get into verse by verse. First of all, chapter 11 deals with the rejection of the Jew by God. God has cut them off. There's no question about that. God has cut them off. But secondly, Paul shows that this is not a universal reprobation. It's not universal. Though a greater part in his day, and I believe an even greater part in our day, but the scripture quoted from the Old Testament shows, and Paul's own experience shows, that this is not a universal hardening. It's not universal. And then Paul deals with the design of God in cutting Israel off. God has a purpose for cutting Israel off. And then, fourthly, in chapter 11, Paul exhorts you and I not to insult Israel, but to walk humbly in the grace of God. For he foretells the conversion of the Jew in the future, and what the conversion of the Jew is going to mean to the church. And then last of all, he closes with a salute to the sovereign will and wisdom of God Almighty. Now, that's an awful lot, but let's look at it in beginning with chapter 11 now. In chapter 10 there, the latter part of chapter 10, God declares through Moses and through Isaiah that the gospel was going to be preached to other nations, that he was going to have a people that were not Jews. They were going to be Greeks and Gentiles and Romans. There were going to be people from all over the world. And Paul said Israel should have known this. It was in their scripture. God prophesied how that he would raise up a people and he would provoke Israel to jealousy, and he would anger them by calling out a people for his name among those who didn't even seek him and didn't even ask after him. But to Israel, he said, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. And therefore, God cut them off. God judicially blinded Israel. And that's the condition in which we find Israel today. Blinded by God. Totally blinded and totally deaf to the gospel. But now, verse 1 of Romans 11 asks this question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, after reading the above verses, Paul knows that someone might get the idea that God has cast all of Israel off permanently, and there's nothing more for the Jew. And you'll find a lot of people who think that. That when Christ came down here as a Jew and walked in human flesh and preached the gospel and obeyed the law and died on the cross, and the apostles went to the Jews. He came into his own. The own received him not. And they went to the Jews with the gospel. And the Jewish nation said, we won't have it. They rejected it. And Paul said, well, we turned to the Gentiles. And then the Jews were hardened and blinded and cut off. And a lot of people believe that's the end of the Jew. That's all. But I don't, and I don't think the Bible teaches that. And I know Paul didn't believe it, for he said, hath God cast away his people? And he answers it two ways. First of all, he answers in his usual way when something was especially distasteful to him. He said, God forbid. Paul is one of the only writers in Scripture who uses that term. But he uses it frequently, and every time that something he believes is contrary to the gospel and contrary to the word of God and distasteful to him, when he answers it, he just says, God forbid. Has God cast Israel off permanently? Is God through with the Jew? Paul said, God forbid. And the second answer he gives is this. I'm a Jew. That's what he says. I'm a Jew. I'm of the seed of Abraham, straight from Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Israelite, Paul said. And God saved me, he said. God has saved me, and not only saved me, but God made me a minister of the gospel. It's certain that this casting off of the Jew is not universal. It is not universal because Paul was a Jew. And there were many Jews converted after Paul. And I would say many, but there were quite a few. So it's a cutting off, and it's a casting off, and it's a blinding, but it's not universal. Now he asked the question again. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That's verse 2. Now let me make this observation. The apostle goes on to answer the charge. Has God cast off the Jew? Is God through with the Jew? Does God have nothing for the Jew in the future? Paul goes on to answer that charge by explaining who he means by the people that God hath not cast away. Namely, God has not cast away either among Gentiles or Jews those whom he foreknew. Those whom he foreknew. Now, in a sense, all mankind are God's people. They're created by him. They're supported by him. They're maintained by him. They have their living and being through him and in him. But all mankind is not foreknown. The scripture says in Romans 8, whom he foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified. And here it says, God hath not cast away his people. Whether in the camp of the Jew or the Gentile, he has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, though the Jews were the people of God distinguished from other nations, and you know that's true, and I do too. The Jewish nation was God's nation. Distinguished from all other nations as a whole. To them were given the prophets. To them were given the ceremonies. To them were given the tabernacle. To them were given the prophets. They were a nationally chosen people, but all of them were not foreknown in the sense that the apostle uses the word here. Because many of them, you know, perished in the wilderness. Only some went into Canaan. So God hath not cast off his people whom he foreknew. There's a people in every age, foreknown, loved, called, and redeemed. Their number may be small, but these will never be cast off. And then he illustrates that. The number may be small, but God always has a people. He has a people among the Jews. He has a people among the Jews today. He had a people among a remnant in Paul's day. He had a remnant in the days of the minor prophets. He had a remnant in the days of Elias, as you'll see here. In verse 2, look. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel? Here's Elias praying to God. And not praying for Israel. He's praying against them. He's not praying for them. He says, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down the altars. They've profaned the altar. And I'm alone, and they seek my life. He thought he was the only true worshiper left. I don't know where he was when this took place, but I've known a lot of fellows who've been here. I'm the only one who believes that God's sovereign. I'm the only one who believes that Christ is the Savior. I'm the only one who believes the truth of God. I'm all alone. That's what Elias was saying. I'm all alone, Lord. These people, Israel, have torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. And I'm by myself. Look at verse 4. What was the answer God gave to him? God's answer was this. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elias was God's prophet in that day, but Elias didn't know these 7,000. Elias was the most important prophet of that day, but he didn't know these 7,000. Elias was the man whom God used in his day more than any other man. But he didn't know these 7,000. So Paul the Apostle starts here and he says, has God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm an Israelite. God has saved me. God has called me. There are not many of them, but I'm one. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm the seed of Abraham. God has not cast off his people whom he foreknew out of any nation, whether it's Jew or Gentile. Why, he says, back in the days of Elias, the prophet of God, the most important prophet of God, the greatest prophet of God, who thought he was alone by himself, got down one day and prayed against Israel like Jonah did. Kill them, Lord. I'm the only one that's left. Why, they've destroyed your altars and they've killed your prophets, and I'm by myself. And God came to him and said, Elias, you're not alone. I've got 7,000 men. 7,000. I think the apostle's purpose here, and we need this, the apostle's purpose here is to show that when we think the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of God and truth are at their lowest ebb, when you and I think that, and we usually measure everything by our own experience, the Lord has some people all over this world. He never cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, a lot of sincere men are often wrong in their limitations of the kingdom of God. We want to limit it to our own circle. We want to limit it to our own school of theology. We want to limit it to our own knowledge, fellowship. And Elias did that. And God said, now, Elias, I've got 7,000 men that have never bowed their knee to Baal. God hasn't cast away his people whom he foreknew. He knows them. We don't know them. There's no way that we can know them. Even so, verse 5, Paul says, even so at this present time. Also, and he's still talking about Israel, his people whom he foreknew, there's a remnant. That's a small group. That's compared to the number of people who live on the earth. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul's talking about it his time, in the time of the apostle, at that time, and in every time, God has a people. Not just one, though Paul was only one. And this remnant is according to the election of grace. It's not according to man's will. It's not according to man's work. It's not according to man's choosing. It's according to God's will and God's work and God's choosing. He will call out his people. Now, verse 6 says, and if this election, this foreknowledge, is according to grace, then it's certainly not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Now, let me make this comment. If the salvation of the Lord is by the grace of God as it is, for no other reason can be given for your salvation or my salvation other than God had mercy on us and God chose us and God was pleased to reveal Christ to us. If it is by the grace of God, as it certainly is, unmerited, unearned, unsought, Paul said, then it's not in any way of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. He means by that, grace is not grace if it's not completely free. If grace is fettered in any way by human works, it's not grace. It's got to be totally free. If election is of grace, then it's not of works. Otherwise, grace has got to go by another name. Then he goes on, he says, but if salvation by works, it cannot be of grace. Now, most preachers in this day are pretty able to mix grace and works. That's what they do. They make a fine mixture of it. But Paul says here that if election is by grace, it's not of works. Otherwise, grace has got to choose another name, because grace is not grace unless it's totally free from all works. If it is by works, then it's not of grace. Otherwise, work is not work. There cannot be a mixture. These are totally opposite. It's either a free gift of God, salvation is, or it's a result of our works, which make it a debt. Verse 7. What then? Israel, that is the Jew, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What did Israel seek for? Carnal Israel sought acceptance with God. That's what they were seeking. That's what they were seeking. That's what Cain was seeking when he brought the fruits of the field. That's what the high priest was seeking when he slew the bullock. That's what the young mother was seeking when she brought the turtle doves or the lamb. That's what Israel was seeking. Israel did not obtain what they sought for. What did they seek for? Acceptance with God. That's what you're seeking, what I'm seeking. What did Israel seek? They sought life, eternal life. They didn't obtain it. What else did they seek? They sought righteousness. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. That's what Israel was seeking. That's what all religious people are seeking. Acceptance with God, eternal life in heaven, and righteousness before the law. That's what all religious people are seeking. Well, why didn't Israel find it? Turn back to Romans 9. They sought it the wrong way. Romans 9. Now listen. Romans chapter 9 says this. Verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, they sought it by the works of the law. That's the problem. And that's what Romans 11, verse 7 is saying. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, acceptance with God. Why? They sought acceptance with God on the basis of the law. They sought eternal life by what they did for God, not what God did for them. They sought righteousness by obedience to the law, and righteousness does not come by the law. Now look at the next line. But the election, those whom God foreknew, those whom God did not cast off, those whom God will not cast off, those whom he hath chosen in Christ, those who from the foundation of this world he has set his affection upon, they attained. Look at it. But the election hath obtained it. Obtained it. Didn't earn it. They obtained it. Paul said, I obtained mercy. It was a free gift of God. Now, if it's of grace, it's not of work. If it's of work, it's not of grace. But the election hath obtained it. The election among the Jews, and the rest were blinded. And the rest were blinded. Or they were left in their blindness. You don't have to blind a man that's already blind. You just leave him in his blindness. Leave him in his ignorance. That's where they were left. They were left in their ignorance. They were left to strive after acceptance and strive after life and strive after righteousness by the carnal ceremonies of the law. They were left in their ignorance. They sinned willfully against the light, and they were further blinded by being left in their blindness. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's a scripture that you ought to read in connection with that statement right there. And I'm saying to people in this day, if you seek after acceptance with God in your works, you won't find it. You won't find it. If you seek after righteousness by your religious deeds, you won't find it. But the man who seeks it not through those channels will find it in Christ, when it's given to him as a free gift of grace and revealed to his heart. And God may pass by a striving, working, serving, religious Pharisee and pick up a drunk and show him the gospel. That's what made these Jews so mad. Why, they said these Gentiles have never followed after righteousness. These Gentiles have never been to the temple. These Gentiles have never offered sacrifice. These Gentiles' forefathers sacrificed their babies to evil God. We've been diligently serving God all the days of our lives from our ancestor Abraham. And you mean they've got righteousness and we don't? Exactly, Paul said. Israel hath not obtained what he seeketh after, because he seeks it by the deeds of the law, not by faith. The Gentiles are saved by faith, by the grace of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. Christ is, because he's your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. He is your righteousness. He's precious to you. Christ is. He's everything to you. To you that believe, not to you that work, you that believe. Not to you that are striving for acceptance by the law, to you who believe, he's precious. But unto the disobedient, why, he's a stone which the builders disallowed, and he is made the head of the corner, and he's a stone of stumbling to them, and he's a rock of offense to them, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Watch this next line. Whereunto also they were appointed. Everything's in the purpose of God, even the rebel. Even the wrath of man shall praise the Lord. God is going to get glory from giving his mercy, and God is going to get glory in the expression or manifestation of his justice. And everything is in the purpose of God. Look at verse 8. It talks about them being judicially blinded. It quotes Isaiah 29:10. According as it is written, God hath given to Israel the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, even unto this day. Turn to John 10. Let me show you an example of that. Now, this is an example of that right here. They were judicially blinded. Their eyes saw no beauty in Christ. There was no beauty about him that we should desire. And their ears heard no good news in the gospel. Listen to John 10, verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews came round about him, and they said to him, how long are you going to make us doubt? If you be the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you. But now a deaf man, you can talk to him all day, he's not going to hear you. And you can show a blind man, but he's not going to see. He thinks he sees, but he can't see. He thinks he hears, but he can't hear. Having ears, they hear not, and eyes, they see not. That's the world around us. They can't see the beauty of Christ. They can't even see their own need of Christ. And Christ said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear. They hear. Their ears have been touched by the Holy Ghost. And they hear not the voices of the world. They hear the voice of God in his word. And my sheep see. Their eyes have been anointed by the Spirit of God. And they see Christ. But these religious Jews, God, verse 8, Romans 11, God gave them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. And Paul said it's true to this day. If you don't believe it, you scout around a little bit, you'll find many believers in many nations, but you won't find many in Israel. They're religious. They're more religious than any other nation. I was listening to this Goldie Meir, one of the leaders of Israel, and the other fellow that's one of the biggest leaders, when they celebrated their 25th anniversary. I believe it's the 25th, 24th or 25th. And this nation officially took the Word of God and read from the Old Testament and offered prayer on their anniversary celebration. Even America doesn't do that. England doesn't do that, but Israel did. They're religious people. But they read verse 9. Look at this. And David said, let their table become a snare, or be made a snare. What is the table here? Well, I believe it's the Passover table, Passover feast, which they observed every year. The Passover feast taught of and pointed to Christ, but they couldn't see Christ in that feast. And I think it also might refer to the altars, to the laws, to the scriptures, to all of these things in the Old Testament dispensation. And rather than these sacrifices and these feasts and these holy days serving their given purpose to lead the Jew to Christ, these very means, because the Jews made them the end, became a stumbling block. You see, there were supposed to be stepping stones that led them to Christ. And these stones became the end in themselves rather than Christ, the object of faith and the end of these things to lead us to Him. And they're stumbling all over these stones. They're stumbling all over the mean. And they were left groveling in the dust and the mire and the dirt around all of these so-called means. And God says, verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. And bow down their back refers, some people believe, to bondage and captivity by other nations throughout their existence. All right, now here's a verse I know you want to look at, so we're going to take the time to do it. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And here's the question. Have they stumbled that they should continue always in this fallen condition? Now, that's what Paul's asking. Is this all for the Jew? Does God have nothing for them? Have they stumbled that they should permanently fall? What's his answer? God forbid. No, sir. But rather, through their fall, salvations come to the Gentiles. Now, the gospel was first preached to the Jew, but it was rejected. It was contradicted by the Jews. The apostles then turned to the Gentiles who, by the grace of God, received the gospel. Now I want you to turn to Acts 13. Please take your Bible and turn to Acts 13. And this is one of the first instances when that took place. Acts 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they didn't want these Gentiles in the church. They didn't want these Gentiles in the family of God. They didn't belong there. The family of God was a Jewish family. And when they saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. What Paul preached? He preached Christ, contradicting and blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews. But seeing you put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentile. Boy, you and I ought to read that verse every day and thank God for it. We ought to underline those five words. We turn to the Gentile. Thank God for it. He didn't have to. Boy, if you and I had lived back in the days of Jeremiah, we wouldn't have been in the family of God. We'd lived back in the days of Moses, good possibility we wouldn't have been in the family of God. But Paul said, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now watch it. And when the Gentiles heard this, salvation has come to the Gentiles, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. The election hath obtained it. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Well, let's go on. He says, God, have they stumbled that they should fall permanently? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation's come to the Gentile to provoke them to jealousy. Now, here is what I believe. In the latter day, maybe you and I'll live to see it. I don't know. Something's happening over there. I don't know what. But Paul is teaching that in the latter day, this jealousy will serve a good cause. For the Jew is going to see. God's going to give him eyes to see. The Jew is going to see what he's lost in rejecting Christ. He's going to see what the Gentiles have gained by receiving Christ. And this jealousy is going to so provoke them that they're going to come to the Savior. I believe that. Look at the next verse, and this seems to indicate it. Now, if the fall of the Jew be the riches of the world, that is, if through their fall and their blindness the unsearchable riches of God's grace has come to us Gentiles, and through a handful of Jews, that's right, a handful of Jews, a few men, apostles, God turned the world upside down. He says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the decay or loss of them, the riches of the Gentiles, he said, boy, you just wait till they come back to God. How much more their fullness. If God, through a handful of Jews, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, if God turned the world upside down, think what this small remnant of men has meant to us, to the world, to Germany and Switzerland and France and Spain and America and England. What will the blessing be to us when a nation of Jews are born again and when their converts number the sands of the sea and they begin to proclaim the glory of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that's what he's saying here. Seems to me you can find no other comment. If the fall of them, the casting off of the Jew, the blindness of the Jew, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Think what their fullness is going to mean to us. And look at this next verse. I speak to you Gentiles, Paul said, inasmuch that I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify not myself, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that is the Jews, and I might save some of them. Here's what I want to get to, verse 15. He uses the same argument. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. You think what a revival came to the Gentiles when there were just a few Jewish converts. Just a few. When the Jews were cut off. When they knew nothing of their Messiah. And he goes on and says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, two comments about that. Number one, it's going to be like a dead body being raised when the Jews who rejected Christ, knew not Christ, who have no life of God, suddenly become evangelists. Suddenly become preachers, suddenly become missionaries, suddenly become worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have despised and rejected and nailed to a cross and cried, let his blood be on us and our children. But I think the application here is this. There's going to be a real revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, like life from the dead. John Gill says, when the Jew comes to God, there's going to be a reviving of the Gentile church, which to a large extent is a dead, lifeless thing. And when the Jew comes back to Christ, it's not only going to be the Jews' life from the dead, but all over the world, where the people of God, they're going to have their faith strengthened and their faith confirmed, and there's going to be a true revival of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time is up. We'll pick up there. Verse 16, next Wednesday night, the Lord willing.